In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Well, today will be the second part of my six-part sermon series on the Nicene Creed. As I mentioned last week, if you missed the first installment or you're going to miss any of the further ones, they will be on the website. Now, last week I talked about how the Nicene Creed, at least the first draft of it, was put together at the Council of Nicaea. But going on in the Council of Nicaea, there was all this controversy, and this was in the midst of controversy. So 50 years later, the Council of Constantinople was called in 381. By this time, the Arian controversy had subsided. The few remaining followers of Arius had left, going north of the empire, and people were able to think with a little bit clearer heads than they had at the first council. And so they rewrote the creed to be a little more universal, to be a little more timeless, to not be directly talking about these controversies while still addressing the theological statements that were needed. And they pretty much at this point drafted the creed that we say on Sunday mornings, with one exception that I'll get to in 2 weeks. So stay tuned. Now, before jumping into the creed, I want to just tell you all the translation that I'm using comes from Enriching Our Worship, which is an Episcopal Church publication. It's a supplement to the Book of Common Prayer. The translation itself I'm using because I think it's a little more theologically faithful to the original creed that was written at the Council of Constantinople. So, Moses and Jesus are out playing golf one day. And they're at the tee box of the first hole, and this old man comes up with his clubs and asks if he could join them. And they say, well, of course, come along. So they play a pretty good game, and you know, they're all pretty good. Especially that old man. And they get to the 18th hole, and right in the middle of the fairway, there's this really terrible water hazard. There's a pond. And right behind it's the green, but it's kind of off to one side. So it's a really difficult shot. And so up at the tee, first is Moses. He gets up there. He kind of looks out, looks at the green, decides to go for it, hits his ball. It goes up, and it's going right for that water hazard. Right for the middle of it. So Moses lifts up his golf club and the waters part. And it lands right on dry land in the middle of where the pond would be. So Moses walks out there and gets it right on the green. Now Jesus comes up. He gets up to the tee box, checks the wind, he looks over at the green, looks at the water hazard, and he goes for it. Hits the ball, it's going right for that water hazard. So he just looks at it, and the ball lands right on top of the water. And Jesus walks out onto the water hazard. He hits the ball right onto the green. Now the old man comes up. He walks up. He hits the ball. It's going right for that same water hazard. But just before it's about to hit the water, a fish jumps up and catches the ball in its mouth. Then a bird swoops down before the fish goes in the water and catches the fish and carries the fish right over the green. The fish spits the ball out, hole in one. And Moses and Jesus look at the man. And Jesus sighs, shakes his head, and he said, oh, another hole in one, Dad. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We begin the Nicene Creed with the words, we believe in one God. The words are actually where we get the word creed from. In Latin, the Nicene Creed would start off with the words credo in uno Deo. The word credo, I believe, is where the word creed comes from. But the most important part of that line, that very first line, is believe in one God. It's very easy to misunderstand Christian theology, especially with the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even some of these early church controversies dealt with, well, what do we believe about these three persons? How do they relate? Other people in an early church controversy thought, well, maybe since the Old Testament God seems somewhat different from New Testament God, maybe we have two gods. And so this tries to settle it. We believe in one God, putting us as Christians square in line as a monotheistic religion. The next line is the Father, the Almighty. Now, St. Paul and St. Timothy begin the letter to the Colossians with the phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Colossians, which we heard today, begins differently than many of the other letters that have a much longer introduction that talk about a Trinitarian form. This one talks about God our Father. And then they go on talking about, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father is probably the easiest part to imagine. We kind of imagine the Far Side character of God, the old man with the beard. I always think of the one where he's rolling the clay saying, God makes the snake. But we have all these pop culture images of God, and most of them, we have the Simpsons God, which is just this hand with a deep booming voice. We have Morgan Freeman, or one of my personal favorites, in Dogma, which could be a little troubling, but is also an apt description of God to have a woman figure as God. Now, we could look at that old man with the beard, but we don't really know what God looks like. We don't know how to describe God the Father. Genesis 1:27 gives us a little hint of this. It says, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. In the image of God, God created them, male and female. This tells us that God's image encompasses both that masculine and feminine. It is much bigger than we can imagine. If you can imagine that all human beings are created in the image of God, then God's image is very complex. God's image encompasses all races, genders, sizes, ages, orientations, even includes our old man with the beard. But to describe God the Father is really impossible. And that's probably why the Creed gives us so little. The part about God being almighty is something that we do know intuitively, but is also a little difficult to really grasp. The psalm we read today, Psalm 25, begins, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me. And Moses, in our reading from Deuteronomy, said, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings. Now, God is very complex. And the will of God is even more complex, or maybe reflecting that complexity. But one thing we can say about God is that God can do all things, and that God does do all things. The next line is the creator of heaven and earth. And then tagging on that, of all that is, seen and unseen. I just want to say one thing about that, that those are actually two separate phrases. We often run them together as if it was of all that is seen and unseen. It's really, there's a comma in there. It really is of all that is seen and unseen. We talk about creation. I think we often think of what is the result of creation. We look and we're hiking or we're out in the woods and we look around and we see the beauty of nature. Or we talk about being good stewards of creation in environmental care. But those are actually the results of creation. When we think about creator or the creation, it's pretty amazing. Not too long ago, I was reading an article about the Big Bang Theory or Big Bang Hypothesis and talking about some new insights. And this hypothesis scientifically is almost universally accepted. People have been studying this for decades now. And I don't want to talk about it, you know, whether this is or isn't or whatever. In that sense, it's pretty well universally accepted. But now think about this. At the time of the Big Bang, billions of years ago, all mass in the universe, and not just all mass, all atoms, subatomic particles, all energy, all light waves, all frequencies, all time, everything that we know of the universe was crunched down into a little ball, probably about the size of a golf ball. Now, if there are any physicists in the house, you may please correct me on this. And what happened at that point was, in the flash of an eye, everything that was crunched down into that little tiny ball expanded, erupted immediately, and expanded and condensed and created everything that is around us. Now think about that. Everything we know. Look at this building around us. These massive pillars and columns and these ceiling and this big building. And then think about the scale of this building in comparison to the city. And then think about this city in comparison to the scale of this planet. And this planet in comparison to the scale of the universe. And we don't even know half of what's, we don't even know a fraction of what is out there. And so, but even knowing what we know, there are still questions. Well, what caused this to happen? What caused it to erupt? Where did that ball of mass come from? What was there before? How can something so chaotic create something so beautiful and harmonious? How could everything have been wrapped up into such a small thing? How can time not have existed? How can something have an end but no beginning? These are some pretty amazing questions. And I'm sure science will eventually be able to answer some of them, but the reality is there's way more mystery out there than there are answers. And I don't question what people who are clearly much more intelligent than I am have studied and spent a lifetime studying and learned from their predecessors studying. But there are so many questions out there, and there's so much more room for the divine than we can imagine. And as expansive and mysterious as the universe is, that is only that which is seen. And then there is the unseen. There is the physical realm, and then there is the spiritual realm. And that is even greater and more amazing than the physical realm. And it's here that I have to stop and think. God is far, far, far greater than I could even begin to attempt to wrap my mind around. And yet, that is the same God who knows me, who knows my heart, who loves me and cares for me. Our gospel story, which is commonly known as the parable of the Good Samaritan, is a story in which Jesus tells us to be a neighbor and care for someone who is vulnerable, to treat him or her with the love that God does. And the lawyer in the story asks the question, who is my neighbor? And so I say to you, who is my neighbor only matters in a spiritual sense if we understand that our neighbor, no matter who she or he is, God is also that person's father. And that person is a child of God, and God loves that person greater than any parent could even love. The Bible tells us in several places, even the hairs on your head are numbered. God is so big and infinite and yet so minute and detailed. And here I am, I can't even remember everyone's name on Sunday morning. This is the God who cares for you and loves you. This is the Almighty, the one that you can call Father. Amen.